A lot of people in ages past and continuing so have come to a point where they have their own private interpretation of what the Bible will use, and frequently when that happens, you'll find that to justify that belief, to justify that position, they'll turn to one specific verse and say, aha, see, you know, if you look at this verse, that proves beyond a doubt that what I believe is true. Unfortunately, in these types of situations, what frequently has to happen is that as you start looking at other verses in the Bible which do not back up that belief, now this person, these people, these groups, have to start coming up with some sort of convoluted message, convoluted interpretation, and twist these scriptures around and say, well, you know, if you look at it this particular way, well, then, yeah, it supports what I'm saying. And it just gets messy. As we know, the goal really is that the Bible is consistent throughout. We can't just turn to one verse. But for an example of this, one of the things that has been done, Hebrews 8:13. Why don't we go ahead and turn there and take a look at that. Here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, we read the following. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, a lot of people will pounce on this and they say, aha, see, the inference here is that the old covenant is obsolete, it's going away, and consequently, because the Ten Commandments were in the old covenant, specifically that the command for the Sabbath was mentioned as part of the old covenant, since it's passing away, we no longer have to observe the Sabbath. But when we look here at Hebrews 8:13, is it really talking about the Sabbath? Is it talking about God's laws? If the new covenant does indeed remove God's laws, shouldn't we then be able to go back in other sections of the Bible and consistently find that message that with the new covenant, God's laws are done away with? So what I want to do today is take a look at Hebrews 8 and see exactly what it does say about the covenants and about God's law. One of the first things when looking at Hebrews 8:13 here that we want to make sure we understand is the difference between what God's law is and what God's covenants are. Now, generally speaking, a law is a standard. It's a standard by which we live. We use that as a guideline to live our lives. It's a standard. But a covenant is an agreement. So we've got the standard on one side and agreement on the other side. So a covenant is an agreement between two or more parties. Now we also have, even within understanding what a covenant is, we have a situation where we have a conditional covenant and we have an unconditional covenant. Now a conditional covenant is, you know, you and I have an agreement, and I'm telling you that I'll do A, B, and C as long as you do X, Y, and Z. So there's a mutual agreement here that one party is going to do one thing, the other party is going to do something else. Now, with an unconditional covenant, basically, I have an agreement with you where I'm telling you, I'm going to do this for you. I'm not going to put any regulations on it. I'm not going to put any stipulations on it. I'm just going to do this unconditionally. Now, here in Hebrews 8:13, we have the implication here that we're talking about two covenants. He mentions the new covenant, and by default, if you're talking about a new covenant, there's an old covenant. So we see a mention of two covenants here, but when we look back in the Bible actually has a number of covenants. And what I want to do is just to help illustrate this concept, is let's take a quick look at some of those covenants. One you're probably very familiar with, not necessarily going to turn there, but back in Genesis 9, the flood waters have receded, the ark has landed, the animals are going out. What did God do? God told Noah that never again will I destroy the earth with a flood. That was a covenant. That is something God said he would do, or in this case would not do, but it was a covenant. It was an agreement. It was a promise. Let's go ahead and take a look at another covenant, which we're all familiar with, and that's with Abraham. Why don't you go ahead and turn with me back to Genesis 12, and let's read that one, because that covenant is so critical to understanding the new covenant and the old covenant that are being referred to. Genesis 12. Here in Genesis 12, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is something God said that he was going to do for Abram. Leave your country, lead your family, your father's house. This is what I'm going to do for you. And this covenant with Abram, and we see other aspects of that in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, this covenant was again reaffirmed with Isaac and with Jacob. We see that in Genesis 28. Let's just turn over real quickly here to Psalm 105 and see that. Psalm 105, verses 8 through 11. God reaffirms that the covenant he made with Abraham, he carried on to Isaac and Jacob. Get here quickly. Psalm 105, verses 8 through 11. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commended for a thousand generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, "To you I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance." So we see that the covenant that God made with Abraham, he reaffirmed with Isaac and Jacob. There are other covenants too. One with Phinehas. When the Midianites were coming in and intermingling with the Israelites, Phinehas in his zeal upheld God's word, upheld God's commandments. And because of that, God gave him a covenant that Phinehas and his descendants would have an everlasting priesthood. And David, we're familiar with the covenant God made with David, that he would have his throne established forever. But did you also realize that God made a covenant with Jeroboam? Let's turn and look at that one. Well, we don't need to turn there necessarily. Yeah, 1 Kings, let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 37 and 38. Through the prophet Ahijah, God made this covenant with Jeroboam. 1 Kings 11, verse 37. "So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you, and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and I'll give Israel to you." This is a covenant God had with Jeroboam, but this was a conditional covenant. And Jeroboam did not uphold his part of the agreement. He turned away from God. He turned away from his commandments and statutes. So God was not obligated to uphold this covenant with Jeroboam. But what we see here in going through all these different examples, these different covenants, is that God has worked with different individuals, he's worked with different groups of peoples, but all through every one of these covenants, there's one thing that has always been the same. And that's God. God did not change. Consequently, God's righteous way of life did not change. His law did not change. Didn't matter what the covenant was, the law of God was always the same. So, if we go back to Hebrews 8:13 and say, well, look, we've got a new covenant, therefore it's changing God's laws, there is no precedent for that statement. The precedent is that regardless of the covenants, God's law stays the same. Does Hebrews 8 say anything about God's law? Well, yes, it does, actually. Let's go back to Hebrews 8. And let's take a look at a few verses before 8:13. We'll take a look at Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 10. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I'll write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We see here that God links the new covenant with the writing of his law on the minds and the hearts of his people. It makes no sense that just a few sentences later to make the claim that this law is going to be done away with, does it? It's right here in the New Testament. Now, what's interesting to note here, the word that's translated into laws here is the Greek word nomos. It's the word for law. It's interesting to note also that only here and in Hebrews 10:16 is it actually translated as laws, plural. Everywhere else in the New Testament, when we see the word nomos, it's translated as law. So there is no doubt which law we're talking about. The translators here, for some reason, decided to put laws as if maybe to give some wiggle room here. But does it? What law is he talking about here? He is talking about God's law. David Stern, in his Jewish New Testament commentary, notes that everywhere else in the New Testament, when the word nomos is used, it's always in the context of applying Torah, God's law. So it makes sense that that is also the case here. This is the case where God is going to write Torah on the minds and the hearts of his people. And to verify that, we're not necessarily going to turn there because it's verbatim, but this section is pulled directly from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. And when you look back at Jeremiah and you see what word is used to translate his law, it is Torah. So now the question is, if Torah is going to be written on our minds and our hearts, what exactly is it? What exactly does it include? Well, as you're probably familiar, when we look at the Old Testament is divided into three sections, three categories. We've got the law, which is Torah. We have the prophets, and then the writings. To verify that this is indeed a valid division of the Old Testament, let's take a look at Luke 24 and verse 44. Luke 24:44. Christ here is talking to the people, and he's saying, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So the law of Moses is Torah, the prophets and the Psalms are also frequently referred to as the writings. So here we are introduced to the term the law of Moses in conjunction with Torah. Well, what do we mean by the law of Moses? Well, let's turn back to where Moses wrote this down, back to Exodus 24 and verses 3 and 4. Moses had received the instructions, the statutes, commandments, judgments from God. Of course, when God first came down Mount Sinai and spoke the commandments to the people said, "Whoa, we can't stand here and listen to God. That's too much for us. You speak to God. You listen to God and let us know what he said," effectively. So here in Exodus 24, verses 3 and 4, we see, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord has said, we will do.' And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." So we see that the instructions that God gave Moses for how the Israelites were to live, Moses wrote down. This is the law of Moses. We don't need to turn there, but later on, Joshua was told, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." What Moses wrote in the Torah, in the law of Moses, Joshua was to continue to observe and to follow and to live by what was written there. David, hundreds of years later, confirms what the Torah is and what is in it. Let's take a look at 1 Kings. Here, David in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. "Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn.'" Did you see what was included in the law of Moses? What was included in Torah? God's ways, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. They're still there, written down as the law of Moses in the Torah. What's interesting is when you look at this list, you look back in Genesis, when God commends Abraham for how he lived his life. What did he say about Abraham? God commended Abraham for obeying God's voice, keeping his charge, his commandments, statutes, and laws. So the law of Moses, the Torah, technically was around even before Moses was, because that's what Abraham observed. This also shows why David was a man after God's own heart. Because he had written in his heart and on his mind the law of God, the Torah. It was his desire to keep God's commandments, his judgments, his statutes, his testimonies. If it weren't, would he have made such a critical point of passing on that to his son, saying, "This is how you need to live. This is how you prove that you're a man, that you're a leader, that you're someone who people can look up to. It's not by your riches. It's not by your wealth or how much you know. It's because you live by God's laws." Now, some may say, "Well, yes, that's true, but this is all Old Testament. It doesn't have anything to do with the New Covenant," which is wrong, but that's an argument that can be made. Okay. So let's go to the New Testament and see what that says about the Torah. Matthew 5, verses 17 through 18. You want to find out what the truth of the matter is, let's go to the source. Matthew 5, verses 17 through 18. This is Jesus speaking. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Of course, the word fulfill means here to magnify, to make known better. Verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Does this sound like the law is being done away with in the new covenant? Certainly not. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus in 42 verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. In fact, Moses foretold this very thing. In Deuteronomy, verses 18, 17 through 19, what did Moses say to the Israelites concerning the prophet that was to come? Deuteronomy 18, verses 17 through 19. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Certainly, Jesus spoke very highly of the Torah and said that it would not be done away with. In fact, when he was being tested by Satan in the wilderness, you're familiar with this, Satan asked him to turn the stones into bread. What did he tell Satan? But he answered him and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. That means we cannot turn to a single verse here and say, well, that's doing away with some of them. We can't stand here and pick and choose which of God's commandments, which of his laws we're going to keep and which ones we're not going to keep because they might be inconvenient. They might prevent us from doing certain things that we'd rather be doing. The Bible doesn't give us that option. God says, the Torah, my law, my commandments, my statutes, my judgments will be written on their minds and will be written on their hearts. That's part and parcel of the new covenant. The two go together and you cannot separate them. So as we see, in spite of how some people might want to interpret Hebrews 8:13, the Torah is not destroyed. It's not done away with. It's not going to be done away with. It will endure. And we are to live by every word of God. Doesn't make any sense to expect that the new covenant is doing away with God's laws, among them doing away with God's Sabbath. If you would, please, go ahead and turn over to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51 has an interesting point about this. You see, when we look at Hebrews 8:13, it does speak of an old covenant that's passing away. There will come a time when it will no longer be in use. Doesn't mean it's obsolete, doesn't mean it's broken down right now. It's just that once the new covenant is fully here, will not need the old covenant. It will pass away. It's going to, because we have a newer, a better covenant with Jesus Christ as our high priest. In fact, that covenant was instituted because of what Jesus has done for us. So Hebrews 8:13 does speak about covenants. What it does not speak about is the passing away the termination of God's law. In fact, let's take a look here in Isaiah 51 and verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. And what is God's righteousness? His law is righteousness. And His law will not be abolished. So to claim that Hebrews 8:13 does away with keeping God's Sabbath, or any other part of God's spiritual law, is to ignore the consistent message that we find throughout the Bible, that God's law will endure forever and will be written on the minds and the hearts of those living under the new covenant.